that song, love the truth, the importance of the foundation of a building. I just got thinking of that word this week, and like any word when I study it in the Bible, did I ever turn this on? I don't know where I'm at today. I don't know what the deal is. I got up dizzy and things haven't gotten better since then, so I'm not going to stand too close to that edge, okay? The importance of a foundation. Anytime I study any subject or word in the Bible, I look it up in the concordance to see where it's used in the Bible. That word foundation, by the way, is used 86 times. I read through each of the verses a number of times and read most of the chapters where that word is found inside of that chapter, which took some doing, but it was well worth the study. The Bible has much to say about a foundation, the foundations of the earth. And that's kind of an interesting phrase, the foundation of the earth. What does our earth sit on? Well, Charles Atlas carries it, doesn't he? Or it sits on a rock because it's flat, right? No. You look at our earth, it's a globe. It's just and God talks about the foundations of the earth. That's an interesting, that could be a whole message there, that He is the foundation. We can't see that foundation, but it's got to sit on something, and it's God. We can't see it, but we know it's there. It's kind of like when you try to define life. There's no definition for life, but Jesus is life. Like when you try to define the definition of light. There's no definition of light, but Jesus is light. Amen. And the foundation of the earth. Try to define eternity. God is eternal. And we can't comprehend that. The foundation of the temple is spoken of often. The people are destroyed. I was thinking while they were singing that song, a number of verses that talk about the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. And God's people, I believe, are destroyed because the foundation is neglected. It's rejected or decaying. A number of verses talk about repairing our foundation with untempered mortar. I find that's a very popular thing to do today. And again, all these things could be a number of messages. But I'm thinking of times when we've looked at different, I'm growing up in construction in a family that's always been involved in construction. And I remember a number of times going into a home with a realtor and they're showing you all the beautiful things of this house. The first thing I want to do is go to the basement. I want to look at the foundation. And most realtors, well, what do you want to look down there? Because I want to see what the foundation is, because that's going to tell me the whole story of what that house is worth. And they have no clue. They're looking at the pretty paint and all these same things. But the foundation is the most important part of any building. Building a proper foundation, by the way, takes time. And it takes expense. And it takes understanding. And most people don't appreciate or understand the value of having a proper foundation in a building. The surest way to destroy an enemy is to destroy their foundation. The psalmist said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The devil has done a very good job of destroying our foundation. I'm not talking just about the world's foundation, about our foundation as Christians today. I'm currently reading two books. I like to read them slow because my mind doesn't work as fast as some people's, I guess. I like to absorb it, and I learn when I get through it, I know it. But it takes me a little long. Some people go through it, and they can answer all the questions, pass the test, and then forget it next week. But I'm currently reading two books, and both of them are outstanding books. One of them is written by an atheist. What? I'm learning some outstanding things from that book. Of course, he has no foundation, but his building is spectacular. The other one, by the way, is written by a well-known Christian preacher. If I said his name, most of you would probably know who I'm talking about. And it's a beautiful, spectacular building, but he's building it upon a faulty foundation that's going to eventually throw off everything. Now, I'm learning a great deal from both these books, but I've carefully decided I'm going to learn some things from them, but when I build my house, I want to make sure it's on the right foundation. We need to understand that today. Now, our passage of Scripture that we read, and I want to focus especially on verse number 25 through verse number 27, a very familiar story, a parallel passage in Luke chapter number 6, We won't bother going there for now, but that's worth studying. Luke 6, verse 47 through 49, where Jesus said almost the same words. Notice a couple things about this parable, if we call it that, that Jesus gives at the close of the Sermon on the Mount. Notice in verse number 25 and verse number 27, the first part of both those verses. I won't read the verses again, but you look at them and notice that both those verses, it's the same rain, it's the same flood, it's the same winds that came upon both of these houses. No different. My life was going to face the same rain, the same floods, the same storms, the same winds that your life is going to face. And notice in Matthew 7, verse 25, the second part of that verse, it says, one of them fell, it fell not, as the scripture says, because it was founded upon a what? A rock. Not a rocky, but a rock. Oh, I had to put on a rock. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. We'll look at that foundation in a little bit. And one of them, in verse number 27, the second part of that verse, the last part of verse number 27, one fell and great was the fall of it. What a tragedy. What a waste. A great fall. The thing that we remember most about that house was not what it used to be, but how it fell. Now, the only difference between the two houses, between these two buildings, in verse number 24, says the wise man, I want you to get this, in verse number 24, he heareth and what? What's it say in verse 24? He heareth and doeth the things that Jesus said. Now, the foolish man, we're used to the song, the wise man built his house. Do you still sing that in junior church? They sing that on the bus? Good. That's actually a good song, but I just remember that song from years ago. And the rains came down and the floods came up. That's one of those motion songs. You want me to sing it for you? I need to teach you a new song here. I mean, look at me like you've not heard that one before. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, as the song says. The wise man heareth and doeth, but notice, I want to read what I want to say what I need to say instead of what my notes say. The foolish man in verse number 26, he heareth, notice he still hears the word, he still hears the message, but what's the difference there? He what? Doeth not. They both heard. One did, and one did not. There's God telling us that we must do. There's some things that we need to do. If you're going to get to heaven, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. He did the work. We just need to simply receive the gift of salvation. He died for our sins, but we need to call upon Him. We need to ask Him. We need to receive the gift of salvation for our sin, or we're going to die. We heard the message. Hearing the message doesn't save you. You need to receive Christ as your Savior. Now, after you're saved, the same thing's true at every step along your Christian life. You hear the word that we ought to surrender, that we ought to die to ourselves, but we need to take that step in surrender. We need to do what it says. We need to be obedient. We need to be faithful. You know, sometimes I kind of chuckle at this when I pray, I say some things. I thought, God, that was a stupid thing to say, huh? Or I've listened to other people say, I'm usually not brave enough to point out that was a stupid thing that you just prayed. I'll let God point it out to me, but maybe God will point it out to you. So sometimes we pray, God, help me to be obedient. God's not going to help you to be obedient. You need to do that on your own. God, help me to be faithful. You need to do that on your own. You need to just do it. You need to just determine, I'm going to do right. God, help me to die to my flesh. You need to just die to your flesh. Hello? You think of that for a while. And we pray to ask God to do these things that we ought to just do. It's like saying, God, help me to be saved. God already paid the price. All you do is receive Him. And the same thing true. The wise man heard and he did. The foolish man heard, but he didn't do. Maybe he spent the rest of his life saying, God, I'd like you to I'd like you to make me be saved. No, salvation's a free choice. God, I'd like you to make me faithful. No, you need to just be faithful. God, I'd like you to make me surrender to you. No, you need to just surrender to the Lord. The wise man heard and he did. Now, I want to just talk to you for a few moments about our foundations. There's four foundations that I want to mention that, again, I made these things and every day I consider these foundations. And I do a little foundation inspection, if you will, in my own life in these four areas. You ought to jot these things down. You ought to know what these things are. Our foundations. I want to look at our foundations. First of all, if we're going to be saved and if we're going to live the life that God wants us, if we want our house to stand in the judgment in the time of trial, we need to make sure that it's on the solid foundation of creation. Hello? We need to make sure that we understand that there is a God in heaven that spoke the universe into existence. If we don't get that, we can't possibly be saved, because if we don't understand that, where did sin come from? Where did death come from? There's no need to be saved if there's no if we just evolved, why would we need to be saved? That is a foundation. And I'm a type of person that loves to read science. I mentioned one that I'm reading, a science book, exactly a anatomy book that I'm reading right now, and it's written by an atheist. And I thought, wow, how can somebody be so smart and so blind at the same time? I don't know. I'm spiritually blind. But I do know this, that true science shows us the depravity of man. True history shows us the depravity of man. Now, sociology tells us that we're getting better and better all the time. That's why we're not taught history anymore. We're taught social studies. Because the agenda of social studies is the world's getting better and better. And like the hippies used to say, we're going to the age of Aquarius. Aquarius! Oh, I won't. Oh, boy, it's just getting better and better. We're going to enter. Some of you know that song. You want to sing along with me, don't you? Boy, Jody turned red and she starts singing with me. You tell folks about your age when you talk about songs like that. That was groovy. That was a groovy. And that's what social studies says. Everything's evolving. Everything's getting better. But true science and true history tells us man is getting more desperately wicked by the day. Each year gets a little bit worse. Now, I know I'm among a small majority small minority as far as the world's concerned. And here, I might say I'm with the majority, at least who's in this room. But I see the handiwork of God everywhere I look. By the way, I appreciate that song. I told my wife, I'm going to hang this in my office. She said, no, I'm going to hang that in our house. In her house, in my house too, I guess. I sing the mighty power of God. I love that song. We won't sing that song because that one's spiritual. We don't want to do that. No. I love to look at, everywhere I look, I see the handiwork of God. Now, evolution is a religion that has, don't misunderstand. You ought not to be afraid of an evolutionist. That is a religion that has no foundation in science. I know just a little bit about science, and I know enough to just blast any evolutionist out of the water. And anything that you read, they talk about the theory of evolution. You know, according to scientific terms, there's no such thing as a theory of evolution. It's a hypothesis. And a hypothesis, a bad hypothesis at best, is what it is. A theory has some science to support it. We've seen it happen a number of times. A hypothesis is a guess. This is how things came into being. And now we've seen some things come into being. We've seen it a few times, and we're going to keep doing it and see if it consistently holds true. But we've never seen one step of evolution take place. We've never seen one kind of animal turn into another kind of animal. They've tried to make it happen, and they can't make it happen. It's not even a theory. It's a hypothesis. And the word science means to know something. We know something because we've experienced and we've seen it happen. Now, according to true science, we've known hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of species of animals that have gone extinct, but we can't find one that has evolved. That's come out of another one. I'm amazed when I read, and this book that I'm reading is no different than the assumptions that evolution makes. And the times that they use words like, we believe, we think. The best scientists believe this. And then they even go so far as to talk about the miracles of evolution. This is not possible, but it had to be some kind of a miracle along the process of evolution. What? That sounds a whole lot like religion talk to me. Hello? By faith, we understand. One fellow said years ago, and I thought this summarized everything, we know evolution happened, we just don't know how or when it happened. How do you know it happened? Well, the alternative is that there's a God that created us, and if there's a God that created us, then we would be accountable to that God, and we can't have that. Huh? And that's really the best. I'm glad that I know the foundation of that God created. Let me just read through this real quick. I made a short list of things. If evolution were true, we're no different than the animals. So when you go home to eat today, you are a cannibal. You're eating your ancestors. Well, I'm a vegan or I'm a vegetarian. Well, according to evolution, we came from plants. You're eating your ancestors. Huh? All life came from the same place. I don't want to be a cannibal. Well, then starve to death, I guess, because everything you eat, unless you want to go eat some dirt and rocks, and there's even some question whether that was at one time alive. I'm not going to dig anybody out of the grave and eat them. But if evolution were true, religion would be a waste of time and resources. After all, we're getting better and better on our own. Yeah, we see that in our world today, don't we? The farther our society gets removed from God, the better off we are, right? You listen to the news, you see that's not true. If evolution were true, we ought to eliminate those less evolved. Seems like somebody talked about having a superior race sometime. By the way, that's where racism came from, is evolution. It's the origin of racism, whether we're talking about the slaughter or the enslavement of those less evolved than us. Again, I like to read history, and I'm amazed at how often they point that out. Even secular historians point that out. Well, they believe that these people weren't really quite human, so we murdered them or we enslaved them. Oh, yeah, that's interesting. If evolution were true, that I'm God, I'm control of my own destiny. I must save the planet. Huh? And that's boy. I was watching political commercials already, and there's a couple of candidates that are going to save the world if we just vote them in, huh? Boy, they got my vote. They're going to save the world, they're better than Spider-Man. I don't know. The only certainty in life is death and destruction. So let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If evolution were true, we might as well just chuck the whole thing, get it over with now, the sooner the better. Huh? I'm surprised that murder rates and teen suicide, my family was touched by one of those. I'm surprised that we don't see that skyrocketing faster. Because that's the end result of there's no God, there's no accountability, life is just pain and suffering, and then you die and it's over with. Well, let's just end it now, let's just forget it now. If evolution were, boy, that's a faulty foundation, isn't it? I believe that there's a God in heaven that created us. The second foundation is this, and that is salvation. Salvation. I want to know for sure that I'm saved. Those verses we started with in Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. I was brought up in religion. And my religion taught, like most religions teach, well, you can't really know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. And oftentimes we ask people that question when we're out knocking on doors. If you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And most people say, well, nobody can really know. It doesn't matter how religious they are. Well, nobody really knows that. The Bible says we can know. Amen? Mark chapter number 8, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? And again, as far as the world's concerned, we're in a very small minority. And by the way, that ought not to discourage us. God always works through a small minority. We believe that salvation is in Christ alone. Amen. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, what about Buddha? What about Confucius? What about Allah? What about a good moral person? God says that they're lost and condemned to go to spend eternity in hell. And that's why it ought to, if we truly believe that, we would be doing more to witness for Jesus Christ. Realizing that we've got family members that are lost and dying and on their way to hell. Jesus Christ Himself is the only foundation. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." He is the only foundation for our salvation. You have a choice. You can accept or reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. You just have to do this. I'm encouraging you, and we have on our website, if you're on the internet or if you go to our church website, or some of us get an email every day about unreached people in the world. And every day there's a group that I'm praying for. Today was a small group. There was less than a million of them. Don't ask me to remember the name of them, that have never once heard the name of Jesus Christ. Most of them are 2-3 million people. If somebody claimed to be a Christian, if a missionary went there, he would probably lose his head about the second time he said the name of Jesus. Well, of course, they're peace-loving Muslims, so you'll get along just fine for the most part. There are people, and probably, no question about it, the majority of people in this world have never heard the gospel message. And we've got people that grow up in church and say, "Yeah, I've heard it all the time, I just don't believe it." You've been given an opportunity that most people have never been given. You can trust Jesus Christ, or you can walk away and spend eternity in hell. Foundation in life. I found out that life is not worth living without Jesus Christ. Without Him, I came to that conclusion. I was chucked the whole thing, and I'm glad I found Jesus Christ. And He has become my foundation, that foundation of salvation. You say, well, somebody foolishly says, well, what about all these Christians that are forcing people to... God never forces anybody to get saved. Bible Christianity never forces itself upon anybody. Salvation is always a free choice. Well, what about the Crusades? What about the witch hunt? They weren't Bible-believing Christians. In fact, it was usually the Bible-believing Christians that were persecuted and put to death by those that were demanding that we follow a certain religion. We as Baptists believe what we call the doctrine of soul liberty. I prefer to call it the doctrine of soul responsibility. You can believe what you want to. You can believe that a doorknob is going to get you to heaven. I don't know why I came up with that. I think that came from my wife. The doorknob is going to get you to heaven. You can trust that. You can pray to that doorknob all you want. You could probably live a good life worshiping that doorknob. But at the end of this life, that doorknob is not going to get you to heaven. Only Jesus can do that. But you're free to worship it if you want to. You'd be better off, and I'll give you a better choice to trust Jesus Christ, and He will get you to heaven. And you're responsible. You not only have the freedom, but liberty as the idea of responsibility. You're going to pay the consequences of what you choose. Heaven or hell is the consequences. And salvation is only through the person of Jesus Christ. God gives us a choice. Now, I know there are some people that call themselves Christians that don't think we have a choice, but God very clearly, all through the Bible, everywhere you look in the Bible, God gives His own people a choice. He gave Adam and Eve a choice before salvation. And He gives us a choice to accept or reject Him. A solid foundation is, first of all, God created us. Second, that God offers salvation because of man's sin. And thirdly, the foundation of the Bible. The foundation of the Bible. The Bible is our only source of truth in every area, in science, in history, in philosophy. all truth is absolute or it's absolutely not true. The Bible is, and by the way, the Bible is not a science book, but true science never contradicts the Bible. The Bible is not a history book, but true history never contradicts the Bible. And the Bible is a love letter, first and foremost, to God that shows us the way of salvation, that shows us how we can die or how we can live forever in heaven when we leave this world by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the Bible is our only source of truth. Now, I know that I'm in a small minority, again, as far as the world's concerned, even in that which calls itself Christianity. I love the verse in Ephesians 2 and verse number 20 says, "For we are built upon the foundation of the apostles," by the way, that's the New Testament, "and the prophets," which is the Old Testament, "and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Jesus Christ is the very, is what the superstructure, we would call it, the skeleton of a building. Everything's built upon him and he himself. We know the gospel because God has given us this book that's preserved, the way of salvation, the way to heaven. And this book ought to be the thing that we love. This book is the greatest treasure I have on the face of this earth. There's nothing that means more to me than this book. More precious are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by keeping them, there's great reward in getting into the Word and studying and memorizing, meditating on the Word of God. The Bible is our source of truth. This book is different than any other religious book. And I don't know if you've ever done an extensive study on this. Some of us have. But you can line up every book in religion, and none of them even comes close to comparing with this book. None of them even touches the idea of where man came from. Most of them don't really adequately address where man is going to when they leave this world. They're all about the here and now and the present. And they're all based upon things that we can do, that we should do, that we need to do, or God's going to strike us dead, or God's angry with us. But this book tells us how Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. This book is different than any other religious book. In fact, this book says, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let them be accursed." This book shows us the only way to salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of people have foolishly, I hear a lot of Christian young people say, "Well, this religion's just as good as it." Have you ever talked to somebody that religion? They're a good person. Well, they may be a good person, and that religion may even make them a good person, but that religion can't get anybody to heaven. Amen? That religion can't transform a sinner into a saint. That religion doesn't tell them how Jesus died for them and he rose again, and their life will be transformed if they trust in him. This book overrides all sources of spiritual so-called truth. I was brought up in a church that basically, now they didn't say it in so many words, but it's obvious from their teachings, they had two sources. In fact, they used for their role models, a lot of Protestant church, sola scriptura, only the scripture. They say, okay, well, where do you get baby baptism from? That's not found in the Bible. And where do you get the state run by the church in the Bible? You don't get that from the Bible. Where do you get the idea of a universal church? You don't get that from the Bible. And there's so many things that they say that they believe. And I was brought up in a church that called itself Christian, and their source of truth, and it always comes back to, well, this is just what so-and-so, and they quote the name of the church. Martin, somebody, that's my middle name, but it wasn't me, he gave us this, and he accepted this as legitimate tradition. There it is, the tradition of men. And others so far to say, well, we're not only built upon the three sources of truth, and they'll just come right out and tell you, well, we believe the Bible, but we believe the tradition of the saints is more important than what the Bible says. And then we got one step over that, and that's what the Papa says. After all, he is Jesus on the face of the earth. What he says updates and precedes anything that the Bible says or anything. He can undo tradition that we've been believing for thousands of years. But we have one source of truth, and that's this book that we call the Bible. And by the way, God not only wrote this book, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness that the man of God... But God preserved this book. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. And we got some people today, and in fact, the majority. And again, I'm in the minority here. As far as Christianity is concerned, especially in America. For 1,800 years... we believed we had a book from God. God wrote it. God's preserved it. And it's perfect in every sense. But then about the mid-1800s, somebody said, you know what? We've made some new discoveries. We can improve on the Word of God. And every modern English version comes from that improvement on the Word of God. Was it up to man or to God to preserve the Word of God? And those poor people for 1,800 years, they didn't really know who Jesus was. They didn't really know the way of salvation. Because most of the verses that are left out of the modern ones have to do with the person of Jesus and the way of salvation. But we've got it all figured out. Now, you know, again, I was brought up doing electrical work, and I could go into a whole lot of detail. In fact, I'm going through some things right now, studying it out again, and listening to a number of messages of somebody that I may have come preach here sometime. When I was growing up, my dad was an electrician, trained us all to be electricians. That's what's kind of focus in construction work that I was involved in. And sometimes Brother Rex was an electrician for a while. And sometimes you'll have a conduit with some wire coming out at one end and a conduit at the other end with some more wire coming out. And sometimes you have to identify that wire. Right, Rex? What you do, and they're all the same color, so sometimes, in fact, one time I was working with an electrician, and I said, well, what color is this one? And he started naming the colors, and I got to one color, and he said, this one's gasoline colored. And I thought, what in the world are you talking about, gasoline colored? And I finally went over, and I went to the other room and found him and said, show me gasoline color. I don't know what gasoline color is. And he told me he's colorblind. And he's reading the side of the wire. This one's red, so he said it says red, so I knew it was red. And this one's yellow, and it said, yeah, he knew it was yellow. He couldn't tell by the color of it. And then one of them, he couldn't see where it said the color, but it did say gasoline and oil resistant. So gasoline colored. That didn't quite work, but I thought that was kind of funny. I still give a hard time. I haven't seen him for years, but still give a hard time about that. What color is gasoline colored anyway? But if you want to identify a wire and you don't want to hook it up wrong or something's going to blow up and you'll be singing You Light Up My Life or something. So you have somebody at one end and he pulls on one of the wires. And whichever one moves at that end, you know he's got the right one. Huh? That's how you identify the wire, and then you will mark it and say, okay, this one is that first one, this one's number one, this one's number two, and you pull that one, okay, let's make sure that that's it, now I'll pull it back and make sure that the same one moves over there, and you can't see where that connection is all the way through, but you know when you pull on one, it moves on the other side. In reality, and you can dig through this, you can study it out, you can try to decipher, well, where did this Bible come from, where did that one, how was that one preserved? You realize the people that supposedly preserved the Bible for us have been enemies of the Bible for thousands of years. They've done everything they can to destroy the Bible, and now they're saying, hey, look, we got the right Bible. Are you going to believe them? Most Christians in America believe them. They've got the right one because they said all the doctors and the scholars and everybody said, I don't understand how it all works, but I do know this. God said He's going to preserve His Word, and He did it for 1,800 years, and I'm going to trust Him. God's used this Bible that we hold, the Bible that I hold in my hand, to send some of the greatest revivals in the history of the world through that book. But we've updated it. And by the way, how many great revivals have we had since we updated it? Not a one. In fact, Christianity has become the laughingstock of the world since we got the new, better, improved Bibles. But I just made a decision a long time ago. I don't completely understand all of it. And everybody I read has a different opinion of where how this is connected to that and how we all come about. And the more I read, the more I get confused. But I do know this. This one's worked in the past, and it works fine. You tug on one end, it moves at the other end. It's got to be the right one. Huh? And it still works, and it's transformed my life and countless other lives. And I just decided a long time ago, God, if I'm going to give my life for a book, I've got to know that either we have a book or we don't have a book that I can trust. Because I'm going to live and die by this book. This book is my foundation. I want to make sure that it's true. The Bible is a foundation. Creation, salvation, the Bible. One other, I've got to just very quickly say this. The church, the local assembly, is a foundation. The word church literally is ecclesia, or assembly, a called out assembly of saved, baptized, obedient individuals united together as a body of Christ. Again, I was brought up in a church that taught that a universal church that everybody, you know, and a lot of people that even call themselves Baptists say that, you know, when you get saved, you become a part of the big body out there somewhere, the big invisible force out there. No, that's Star Wars. That's not Bible Christianity. It's not a magical kingdom. That's Disney World. We belong to a local autonomous church. When we get saved, we get baptized, we're identified, we become a member of that church, and there's nothing greater than building your life and your family around a local church. I've watched many people in my Christian life that can take or leave their local church. Well, bless God, I'm a Christian. That's all that really matters. We'll see what happens to your children. See where your grandchildren are. And by the way, see what happens to the gospel. If all of a sudden folks decide, well, church isn't important, the church, the local church, is what God uses to propagate the gospel, to bring the gospel around the world. See what happens in our own community if churches close down. We need the church to encourage each other, to lift each other up in prayer, to provoke one another to love and to good works. If that's not important anymore, what's going to happen to the gospel message? History is going to repeat itself. Its events, paganism is only a generation or two away. What if I just don't see the importance of bringing my children to Sunday school and church? Well, there, my grandchildren, I can guarantee, are going to be complete pagans. Because they don't have that foundation of the church. And I'm glad that God just put me in a good church when He saved me. When I looked around and studied different doctrines, you can't get any better than this right here. And I'm going to build my life around the church. I'm going to raise my family in church. I skipped over a lot of things for the sake of time, but let me just get to this one thing. God says in His Word that we cannot survive without a local church. God ordained three institutions: the family, and human government, and the church. You think of this: the church is the bridge between those two. The bridge is what holds everything together. If we didn't have a working government, which I wonder how much longer our government. Every election, I wonder if this is going to be the last one. I'm glad the person won who did the last one. Otherwise, I was convinced that was going to be our last election we ever have in America. This next one might be it. I don't know. When the moral fabric of a nation in America cannot survive without Christianity, it was built upon Bible principles. And it cannot survive if we lose sight of those Bible principles. And the church does not run the state, and the state does not run the church, but they're a bridge. And a family cannot be what it ought to be without being in church. Now, I'm not going to have time to develop all that. I probably shouldn't have even brought it up. But there's so many things. I'm just glad that when God saved me, He put me in a church, and I realized there's nothing more important than making sure that my family's in church. And I'm glad that my family's still in church. I tell the kids, we're texting each other all the time, and I don't always know how to do that, but I see the text, and I love to see pictures on Sunday morning of the kids going to church. There's nothing that thrills me more, because I've watched people that got out of church, and I can guarantee you where that's going to go. I can guarantee you what happens to a community when churches close down, what happens to a culture when churches are no longer important. a local church. It's a place where we instruct and practice Christian. Being in a church doesn't save anybody. Please understand that. Most people totally get this wrong when I say how important church is. Well, I don't have to be a Christian to go to church. No. But your children need you to be in church if you want them to be a Christian. And your grandchildren. And your community, if you want it to stay civil. You need to realize the importance of a local church to be involved in that church. And I'm just glad that that has become a foundation of my life that I found in the Bible. One of the particular books I'm reading is a book on prophecy. And the author is off on his doctrine of the church. He's talking about the church in America, the church in this, and this church and that. They're talking about these kingdoms out there, whatever they want to call them. And he's off on the teaching of the church. I guarantee you, his prophecy is going to be off as he's off on the doctrine of the church. I can guarantee if he's off on the doctrine of the Bible, he's going to be off on a lot of his prophecy. If you don't get those two things, those are foundations. If you don't get those foundations right, everything else. We live in an old house. I don't know how old this house is next door to the parsonage that we live in. It was at least goes back to the 1800s when we were remodeling it. I opened up a wall and pulled some newspapers out from the newspaper, the largest distribution in the West, the Chicago, it wasn't the Chicago Tribune, it was the Chicago, one of the Chicago papers. What was the old Sun-Times? I don't remember which one it was. But it said the largest distribution in the West, and it was dated 1893 or something like that. And somebody used it to stuck in the wall to fill in a hole or something, but that old building, it's interesting when we go to hang things or put things up and when we're painting and remodeling. You don't find in all the walls, you can't square anything by the walls in there. In fact, before we moved in there, before we did much, we did to see if it's a foundation and three of the four corners had dropped down like 6 inches. That we need to shore those things up and solid them up. But when you try to get it up to where it's level, all the walls inside start crackling. And we got some big cracks inside because things have tipped a little bit. And over time, that foundation goes bad. And when the foundation goes bad, it affects everything. And you don't see, I mean, it's livable. It's okay until you go try to measure from this corner to this corner. You find out that nothing's square in here. But the house is functional for now. it's okay for now, but if that foundation were to continue to erode, if we didn't take care of that before we did anything else, it might have been on the ground by now. Raising some teenage boys in the house, too, I'm surprised it's not on the ground either. But that's another story. But that foundation is so important. The foundation of creation, the foundation of salvation, the foundation of the Bible, the foundation of the church is so important. Without Jesus Christ, there's no hope for eternity. There's no hope of heaven without Him. Without the Bible, we lose the pure gospel message. And without the church, we have no one to share the gospel message. And without creation, the fact that God created us in the fall and sin of man that brought death into the world, we have no reason for salvation. I'm going to ask you to stand.